Please stand then for the call to worship from Psalm 106, first three verses. Praise the Lord, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can declare all his praise? Blessed are those who keep justice, and he who does righteousness at all times. Beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are that faithful, holy, glorious God, God of justice, righteousness, and truth, and the God of mercy and love, and all grace to your people. How we thank you for being with us, even now, by your grace and your Spirit. We thank you for your goodness to provide for us, even day by day, while in this world, yes, you provide all things necessary for body and soul. And so we praise you and we ask for your continued blessings to your glory and to our good. We thank you again for your holy word, that we can hear it and respond to you in faith and new obedience. Help us to hear rightly, help me to proclaim it, and that we would look to you for edification and that we would have encouragement, assurance, even through the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect life also. Yes, may we know we have forgiveness of all our sins only by looking to, trusting in him. We praise you for your blessings and for everlasting life as you have promised that. Guide and direct us now by your grace and Spirit as we ask it all through Christ our Lord in his holy name. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
Also confess the true Christian faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Let's turn to our first hymn, 457, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Here I raise my ever-needs, hither by God,
utterly dependent upon the grace of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, even to convert us and to keep us in the faith and to cause us to be sanctified throughout this life. May he receive all the glory, yes, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, for salvation above all. The Psalter reading today is Psalm 86, page 830. Starting the bottom of, the bottom left on page 830, Psalm 86. Bow down your ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy.
Preserve my life, for I am holy. You are my God. Save your servant who trusts in you.
Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you all day long.
Rejoice the soul of your servant.
For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you.
Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer and attend to the voice of my supplications.
In the day of my trouble, I will call upon you, for you will answer me.
Among the gods, there is none like you, O Lord, nor are there any works like your works.
All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name.
For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God.
Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name.
I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify your name forevermore.
For great is your mercy toward me, and you have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol.
O God, the proud have risen against me, and a mob of violent men have sought my life, and have not set you before them.
But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth.
O turn me and have mercy on me. Give your strength to your servant. And save the son of your maidservant.
Show me a sign for good, that those who hate me may see it and be ashamed, because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. Again, David wrote this psalm, and he had enemies that he struggled against, but he looked to God, who was good and provided for him according to his grace. And when he says he's holy, of course, that means he's set apart for God. David never denied his sins, but did come to repent of them again and again, and he looked to God, who is gracious and provides salvation, forgiveness, and everlasting life for his true people. From our catechism today, let's look at Lord's Day 37, page 871. Again, Lord's Day 37, questions 101 and 102. I'll continue on the third commandment to not take God's name in vain. Number 101, but may we swear reverently by the name of God? Yes, when the magistrate requires it, or when it may be needful otherwise, to maintain and promote fidelity and truth to the glory of God and our neighbor's good. For such an oath is grounded in God's word, and therefore was rightly used by the saints in the Old and New Testaments. Well, there are those who say we should never take an oath, but Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount not to do that lightly, not to swear by heaven or whatever, or the gold of the sanctuary and so forth. He said your yes should be yes and your no, that we should be known as truthful people who don't have to take an oath every time we affirm anything. And yet there are times for that rightly, whether in making vows in the church or in marriage or in government and so forth, things that it is needful or good that we can promote fidelity, faithfulness, and truth to God's glory and our neighbor's good, that others can be assured in such very important times. Question 102, may we swear by the saints or by any other creatures? No, for a lawful oath is a calling upon God, that he, as the only searcher of hearts, may bear witness to the truth, and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. Again, a lawful oath, it's only God who can hold someone accountable for that, as he knows all things, and he will be the judge of all, of course, and certainly any of our founding fathers believe there is a place for oaths in the courts, swear to tell the truth and so forth, that we might have some kind of assurance that people are testifying rightly in those cases. Yes, God is the one we should fear, knowing that he knows all things, and we want to honor and obey him more and more, that he would be glorified. Again, with the all-knowing and good and gracious, loving Heavenly Father that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ, we have assurance in life and in death, and we can worship the triune God and know he will hear us as we come to him in our time of prayer. So let us do that. Again, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness, that you do provide for us all things truly necessary for body and soul. Yes, even things of this life, as we depend upon you, and we depend upon you even for rain and harvest we look for in the future, and all things of this world, O Lord, we depend upon your fatherly hand. But above all, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming. For our sins that and our condemnation in ourself, that is the greatest need that we have to have salvation. And so we praise you that Jesus Christ has come and done this great work in his perfect righteousness and his sacrifice at the cross. And now, O Christ, you are risen and ruling in heaven for the good of your church. You do all things well, and we long for the last day when you will come again in your glory. And all mankind will stand before you, and there will be that judgment of the world. And our confidence, our hope is in you, looking to you, and that you have paid the penalty fully for the sins of your people, and our standing before God is one of righteousness because of your imputed righteousness to us. How we thank you for such mercies, O Lord, and your grace. And that your glory would be manifest even in our thoughts, words, and deeds more and more. We want that to be the case. Again, help us to be your witnesses in all things as a congregation, as families and individuals. We do pray for us that we will grow in faith and numbers according to your good pleasure. We pray that for our other congregations and certainly for our mission works as we think of those in our classes throughout our denomination and overseas as well, where we have help to care for Christians, whether in the Philippines and Africa and other places. So, Lord, may you be honored to show your kingdom's advance in each situation. We do pray for our nation that we would have a great reawakening, O Lord, that many more would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and have forgiveness and life in him. We pray in this election year for your mercies, that we would have leaders who would do things that are according to the principles of the Scriptures. That is certainly what we need, and we pray for that, and pray for the protection of the unborn, and for life to be valued in all situations according to your will and according to your word, as we're made in your image. What an honor that is for mankind. We should take seriously and stand for truth. And so we pray for your blessings in these ways. That surely we would not have any abortion amendment even put before us, but it would fail if it is there in the election in November. Protect us also from other things, recreational marijuana and other evils, O Lord, that you would instead be honored and receive all the praise. Do be with Salem Reformed Church at Ashley, North Dakota, and Reverend Irwin. We pray for your blessings upon that congregation, as a long-standing congregation. May they continue to serve you, O Heavenly Father. Be with those with health needs at this time. We thank you for answering prayers in so many ways. Thank you that my mother's doing so well at this time. We praise you for that. We continue to ask for your mercies, O Lord. Thank you that Hadassah has had her baby Michael born this past Monday. And pray you'll continue to bless her and Joshua and their and their two girls, and may you be honored in that. Thank you for providing that there have been no fatalities reported with the many tornadoes that went on even Friday, and we pray for, Lord, that there wouldn't be looting and so forth, but rather that you will guide with people to care for one another and rebuilding and so forth, that you would receive all the praise again. We do pray for Elder John Larson and family, Garner, and we pray for your mercies, O Lord, that the cancer treatments might be of a good effect and you might preserve his life. He's, you know, I think less than 60 years old. We pray for him, for his sister Sonia also, and John Caroline down in Arizona, for Mother Eunice, and for his boys doing his farming. Yes, may you be the one to receive all the praise as you answer, and thank you for their faith they express very well, and may you be honored in providing according to your perfect will. Again, we look to you, O Heavenly Father, and we thank you for your holy word, that it is what we must rely upon. May other Christians do that throughout the world, and especially those who are persecuted for the faith. May they be strong in Christ, and you will guide them. May persecutors be one to you as well. Pray for peace, whether in Israel and other places, O Lord, and that you would receive honor and glory in that. Help me to proclaim your word, and that you would work by your grace and your spirit in our hearts and our minds, that our lives would be more conformed to you. We do pray it again through Christ our Lord, in his holy name, with the forgiveness of our sins. Amen. Let us turn then to hymn number 335. As we stand to sing, Gracious Spirit, dwell with me, as we certainly need the Spirit of the Lord to guide and direct us and to sanctify us more and more. Myself would wholly be. Scripture passage for the sermon today is Acts 15, 22 to 31. Acts 15, starting at verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brethren. They wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who will also report the same things by word of mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now, people can't think most anything is good, of course. That's clearly pretty evident with the students taking over and perhaps damaging college campuses in support of Hamas. And they can even say those terrorists were justified in the atrocities committed against nearby Jews back in October. And I think most of those students are rather ignorant of the area's history and of how many ways modern Israel has been attacked with such brutality. Teachers agreeing with those students should know better. Oh, the young may not realize that the violence they have threatened Jewish students and others with is what happened in German universities and society in the 1930s. And you know, all of that escalated with the Nazi attempt to annihilate the Jews. Yes, some say they want Israel to be destroyed, the same as the terrorists have said for years. Well, certainly because of evil in man, there will be conflict in this world. Yet as Christians, we are always to look for and uphold what is truly good. And the Holy Spirit will lead us as we depend on Him and seek God's will in His holy word. Indeed, our gracious God does bring true good in spite of what sinners think and do. So let us look to Him for what is good. What is good regarding conflict and regarding fellowship. Again, there was, of course, much discussion before the actions of the Jerusalem church in our passage. And that reminds me as well how there can be much debate, perhaps more than needed, at our RCS classes and synod meetings. In any case, the whole assembly here agreed to the letter to the Gentiles as it was suggested by James with its four items. And the good involved meant correcting false teaching. Yes, the letter begins, we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you. Obviously, the Jerusalem church did not know those men went to Antioch saying, as in verse 1, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Oh, clearly those false teachers were not sent by the church and they had no authorization to say this. The point is clearly made in that. It's made that those Gentile converts were not, those telling the Gentile converts that were not official representatives of the Jerusalem church at all. They were not told to teach what they tried to do. Yet they probably pretended to represent the views of the Mother Church, and they were commanding the observance of the law as if that gave righteousness before God, as if what we could do would win salvation, as if we could depend on our own works. Instead, thankfully, yes, thanks be to God, the gospel was upheld. It was so upheld to their great assurance and to ours also. For as we know, and we must confess, only the perfect work of Jesus, His righteousness and His atoning death on the cross can save sinners. That's what we rely upon. And here salvation was not proclaimed in any other way. Thankfulness to God and accommodation toward weak brethren, believers, was the reason behind the four necessary things as said in verses 28 and following. Well, some have falsely claimed that Paul would never have agreed to all these restrictions, as with abstaining from things, foods offered to idols. As I said before, later in 1 Corinthians 10, he declared one could eat food left over from idol feasts sold in a meat market, as it sometimes was. I've been to Athens, and you can see the place where they had temples up on the hill, and down from that there's ruins of where there was a market. They just brought the leftovers down and sold them. But was there then a change in the requirement by that time when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, or at least in his mind? Oh, as we saw before in that chapter, he did forbid participating directly in idol feasts. I don't want you to partake with that. And he said to abstain from that leftover meat if another's conscience was disturbed by it. Then that would be the same thing you'd say with the blood here in the meat. Oh, of course, he condemned sexual immorality always. Still, it said, where no compromise of principle was involved, Paul was the most conciliatory of men. Again, 1 Corinthians 9:19, he wrote, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win the more." Yes, he accommodated himself toward Jews and Gentiles where it did not go against God's commandments. Indeed, he could follow ceremonies if no thought of salvation thereby was held by those involved. And so I think as he understood, Paul would be in full agreement with this letter, certainly. Therefore, the upshot of it all is that the Jews, wanting to require circumcision and keeping the ceremonial law, lost the argument. They lost the debate at the church at Jerusalem, and that false teaching was corrected. And those who had wanted to require such of the Gentiles had to agree to this. They agreed to the more liberal approach, as it were, and no bitterness or complaints appear. Again, thankfully, that is typically the case in our classes and synod meetings, even after strong debate, and so it should be. There shouldn't be bitterness or complaining going on, as here God shows His mercy and He works for good for His people, for His church. In this case, that was clearly needed, for false teaching which unsettles believers' minds or souls is a terrible thing. In fact, it said, the false teachers might destroy souls, leading them away from Christ. But thanks be to God, His truth instead builds us up in faith and gladness. And that is what you and I always need, beloved. Yes, we need to keep learning from His Word in all of life, of course. Then each one can be more able to correct false teaching as well. Understanding how to do that is good, which the Lord Jesus can bring regarding conflict. He also brings good as in commending true messengers. Well, two men from Jerusalem were chosen to accompany Barnabas and Paul. Their names were not mentioned immediately, you notice, in order to show the importance of the delegates sent from Antioch. And these two were of the same mind as those, Barnabas and Paul. Anyway, we can consider first Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, as in verse 22, before the letter was written. They would help, obviously, to report to the Gentiles the decision of the Jerusalem Council. They were probably elders of the church there. Well, nothing definite is recorded about this Judas in the New Testament. Some think he was perhaps related to Joseph Barsabbas in chapter 1. Remember, he was a person put forward along with Matthias as a replacement for Judas Iscariot among the apostles, yet the lot fell to Matthias. Silas is also named Silvanus in a number of New Testament passages with his Latin name. And we'll see how he traveled with Paul in Acts 16 and following. Well, both of these were leading men among the brethren. And so obviously, the church sent this letter as an important decision for all the churches. As such men were sent, they, along with Paul and Barnabas, were commended as true messengers. Well, John Calvin wrote, "This all indicates how difficult it is to allay controversies and to kill false rumors. Good men were needed to do so." Oh, dear ones, notice also in verse 23 the list of the senders, the apostles, elders, and the brethren. And certainly the leadership of the apostles. With that, the Jerusalem church had special authority to direct the other churches in their practices. However, the apostles did not lord it over others. They did not want to make that decision here simply on their own. Indeed, they wanted all true messengers of the Lord Jesus to be commended. Then the letter was sent to these Gentile believers in Antioch, the capital city of the Roman province of Syria, and to those elsewhere in Syria and Cilicia. And eastern Cilicia, or southeast Turkey today, was still under government oversight by Syria. Oh, churches in Cilicia may have been founded by Paul himself when sent there to his hometown of Tarsus. That occurred earlier when he was being persecuted at Jerusalem, chapter 9:30. By the way, it may also be that James himself composed this letter with the common Greek form of such, for the only other one with that form from a Christian leader in the New Testament is James 1:1, beginning with the word greetings. Also, the areas of the first missionary journey of Paul are not addressed, but in chapter 16, for the decrees to keep will be relayed to them. In any case, the church decided, yes, to send its two delegates as official representatives. And they were to make the action of the council clear. They were fully accredited by the church as chosen men, chosen in utter contrast to the false teachers who had troubled the Gentile converts. And so Judas and Silas were sent, as the letter says, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. Again, the names of those two from Jerusalem were only given after being associated with the Antioch delegates, as in agreement with them, and that would assure the church at Antioch. After all, the false teachers may have tried to slander Barnabas and Paul for not commending circumcision and so forth. But the truth is what the Apostle Paul would write in Galatians 6, that those Judaizers sought to avoid persecution for the cross of Christ. And yeah, unbelieving Jews rejected and still today reject the only way of salvation and try to depend on their own works. At any rate, the Jerusalem church here spoke of Barnabas and Paul in highest terms as men who had devoted themselves to the service of Jesus. More literally, they had given their lives on behalf of Christ. In self-sacrifice of will and life, They were ready to die for him. Truly. Thus, commendation of both was most fitting. I know Paul rebuked enemies of the gospel. Again, Galatians 6:17 saying, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." The scars from the stoning and beatings that he received proved his service to God. And yes, Judas and Silas were commended in the letter itself for personal confirmation of his directions. For enemies of Paul and Barnabas could try to cast doubt on the directions therein, as if not from those at Jerusalem. It's just something these two came up with. Well, really, brothers and sisters, all four sent were commended as ready to die for Jesus. And again, as I said before, those in our recent licensure exams at classes were rightly asked if they had that readiness. For you know, false teachers do not intend to risk their lives typically for their doctrines, but they will have rebuke from Christ as judge. And all the unbelieving, all who reject Jesus Christ will, of course, at the last day, that day, that great day of judgment, which we must never forget, and we should be ready to speak of readily to others. Oh, may we, instead of denying him, commend true messengers of the gospel, and let each one of us be the Lord's servants in all things. Truly, he will bring everlasting good to his followers. He will do that even while in this world to a degree through conflict here. Secondly, God brings good regarding fellowship. Again, in seeking Christian fellowship between Jewish and Gentile Christians, the apostles had special authority as chosen directly by Christ, yet they did not seek to make the decisions merely on their own. And of course, that is, as said, very different from what is proclaimed by some, such as popes. Also, the letter begins, "To the brethren who are of the Gentiles." Clearly, that shows they were already accepted by the Jerusalem church as Christians, though uncircumcised. And the commendation of Paul and Barnabas indicated close brotherly fellowship between the churches. "We accept you as brothers, as fellow believers." And that would continue to be the case in the directions given. Yes, God would bring good in the situation regarding fellowship with Spirit-inspired necessities. Verse 28, "For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things." Well, the sense of fellowship is plain throughout this. But also, quote, "a firm tone of authority is shown." After all, the Holy Spirit inspired the decision. He specially led the church in decisions and actions throughout the history recorded in Acts. In fact, those at the church were conscious of being controlled by him in this. The Spirit of God is declared to be the author of this decision. And in our day, today, when the church is led by God's Spirit according to the Scriptures, as here, no one can boast of having faith in Christ while despising the ministry of the church. Again, these four items were seen there as necessary for fellowship, but they were also saying no other regulations would be given. No general following of ceremonial law nor circumcision was going to be required. And yes, these Spirit-inspired necessities are recognized and called as something of a burden. Yet, obviously, mere men cannot declare whatever they want as necessary for others. though the medieval church did that time and again. Well, the Jerusalem decrees were truly for unity and morality in several respects, according to God's holy word. And the rule of brotherly love and service is always right, always necessary for edification, as the Bible says. Well, you can notice there is a slight change in order from verse 20. The moral requirements of not participating in idolatry and abstaining from sexual immorality are first and last in verse 29. Blood and things strangled are reversed in order. But as I said, those two both have to do with avoiding blood in food, as the ceremonial law required of Old Testament Israel. In any case, these were, again, spirit-inspired necessities, even if for a limited time, except for breaking the moral law, as with the first and last. It's interesting, though, there is evidence of holding to moral and ceremonial aspects to promote fellowship in the first century church. Revelation 2:14 and 20 both condemn those eating things, quote, sacrificed to idols and committing sexual immorality. And the prohibition on blood appears to be practiced in European churches, at least till 177 AD. For in Gaul, modern France, a martyr protested against false charges against him. He said, "How could Christians eat children as they were so slandered, when they're not allowed even to drink the blood of brute beasts?" Also, Tertullian in North Africa around 200 AD said, "We abstain from eating strangled items, animals, and those that have died of themselves." Even in the late 800s, these blood prohibitions are found in the preamble of an English King's Law Code. Again, dear ones, it is said that the Leviticus 18 code against close relative marriage could be meant with sexual immorality here, yet that could be adultery according to the moral law. For Paul rebuked the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 5, when a man had his stepmother, evidently. Well, you and I should see that even with spirit-inspired necessities, as these were called, the writers were kind and gracious regarding fellowship. They ended saying, "If you keep yourself from these, you will do well." That's clearly a courteous request to accept the proposal. It's a proposal for fellowship. They were saying, "You will be blessed as well as others, and most of all, God will be glorified." Indeed, the glory of God is that necessity, above all, that the Holy Spirit still seeks in us. Yes, seeks in us as a congregation and in families and individuals. So may each one be more willing to submit ourselves to His leading as found in the Scriptures. And it's not a mere subjective leading, nor infallible inspiration in our minds that we can expect, but the word of the Lord is infallibly inspired. Scriptures are in all precepts for a truly spiritual and moral Christian life. And that will be great good. Great good indeed to have and see in us, to God's praise. Lastly, the triune God works for good regarding fellowship with Spirit-led encouragement. Well, notice that all the church in Antioch was gathered to hear the message from Jerusalem. All were to learn true doctrine and practices. None were to be left ignorant of that. In contrast to our society today, think of how in culture and politics, it seems some want students and people of all ages to be ignorant. And that way, they're more obedient to them. But truth is what we always need. We always need, of course. We need to hear it from the one true God. Well, the letter was delivered to the church at Antioch, or handed over to them, and the church had it read aloud. And it's wonderful to see this, that the letter's directions were received with joy. After all, it was a great relief to them. The important point had been promoted by the mother church. That is, Gentiles were not required to be circumcised or keep Old Testament ceremonial law. And these four demands for the purpose of fellowship were evidently accepted without hesitation. And Paul and Barnabas were also seen as having the same teaching as the apostles at Jerusalem. Again, the grace of Jesus alone for salvation was clearly upheld. And you know, that would be encouraging to other Gentiles also to turn to Christ. And so it was all taken as an exhortation or Christian message meant to strengthen and encourage the church, certainly. We could say it's godly advice as well, with the contents and tone of this apostolic letter encouraging them. Yes, dear ones, you and I can see that the letter was, as said, so wise in itself and so contrary to the imposition attempted to be practiced upon the Gentiles by the Judaizers. Yes, some of it was a concession to Jewish feelings, not as things which were all of unchanging obligation. But God's moral law is unchanging, as opposing actual idolatry and sexual sin. In all this, let us see how God's moral law, calling for upright living according to the Ten Commandments, should be received by us gladly. So received by us as well. Certainly those laws show our sins first. Yet with the gospel assurance of forgiveness of every sin and Christ's imputed righteousness for all believers, we are to rejoice in His law at all times, that it would be our delight more. Oh, truly to be given God's clear direction in what is good. What is good and how to serve Him and people with gratitude for salvation is a great blessing. So may we each have such Spirit-led encouragement. Indeed, there are necessities for how we are to live, proclaimed to us in the Scriptures. Still, let us concentrate on the grace of Jesus to guide us in such glad living. For we know the Lord brings all good and what we truly need regarding conflict and regarding fellowship. May we each then bear that witness, glad witness to Jesus Christ. Do that before many others for their good, that they might trust in Him for eternal salvation. Amen. Let us pray together. Oh, Heavenly Father, how we thank You again that You provide for Your people at all times. We know there are many conflicts and struggles in this world. Even we see that in our own lives, in our minds. We struggle against our sinful nature, and we desire to walk in Your ways instead. Certainly then there will be conflict in this world, but we need Your grace, and we know You will bring good for Your people out of it. We need fellowship with one another, even as we have that in Christ. And so we praise You, and we ask for Your continued blessings. Guide us by Your grace and by the Holy Spirit, that we would more and more hear Your word, be directed by it, and show our thankfulness for salvation in Jesus Christ. We praise You for all Your blessings. Help us truly then to be Your witnesses. Guide us, and may many more be won to Him before that last day, that day of judgment, which is coming. Help us to serve You in all thankfulness. And now we do pray together, as Christ taught us to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we can give of our tithes and offerings to the Lord in thankfulness. Let's enter to our final hymn, 359, Blessed Be the Tie That Binds Our Hearts in Christian Love. We stand to sing. Blessed be the tie that binds benediction. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Praise God from above.